I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but something's been happening here at Jordan Park for a little while. It hasn't happened overnight. We've had young people getting married and having babies. Lots of babies. I tried to count it, and I couldn't count how many we've had recently. I asked one of the young mothers to count, and I don't know, I guess she couldn't count either how many there were. She did say there were 10 in 2008, and I would say there had to be at least 10 in the last couple of years, probably more than that. And these children are very talented. I don't know if you knew it was my birthday last week, but someone painted me this really nice picture here, and I even got a gift. I haven't had a motorcycle in a long time, and never have had a chopper, but I was able to have a chopper. And a while back, another child drew a picture of me preaching, and I especially liked the detail that he had of some of the back of some guy's heads in the front there. I don't know who that is. But since I'm turned around, it's not me. I think we also see a great deal of talent and effort among the young parents who are putting a great deal of effort into raising these kids and raising them right. And that's not an easy task. It is a task that sometimes leaves you tired in the evenings, maybe even exhausted, and frustrated. I'm sure, being Christians and following the principles of God, you have the basics down, the basic tenet, the principles that God wants you to follow. But when it comes to the details, as parents, sometimes we scratch our heads of feeling inadequate of knowing what really to do in raising our kids. What would those of us who are a little bit older say to those that are younger to give them some hope, to let them know that it's going to be okay? Better yet, what would God say to them? If you have your Old Testaments, opened up to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22. In fact, this is going to be our memory verse for this week, because we're going to look at this promise that is given to us, chapter 22 of Proverbs and verse 8, as the center of our lesson. Because what we need to do is look to the Bible, because the Bible is what gives us hope. It's what gives us direction in life. And this is no exception when it comes to raising children. God gave Solomon wisdom that far excelled the wisdom of anyone who was in the world with Solomon. This wisdom helped him in the day-to-day activities of life. It helped him in raising children. And God, through Solomon, left us this wisdom that was given almost 1,000 years before the time of Christ. But it hasn't changed. It's still right. It's still a promise. Where he said, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let's take some time to examine this passage. First, he says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Not in the way that he wants to go. Not in the way that he would go if you just let him go. You know, I hear some child psychologists today, and it's almost as if they believe that in the DNA there is a preset standard that this child is going to live by, that it's already all figured out. They are hardwired to be like they're going to be. And so you need to just let them go. Kind of like free-range chickens. You just let them go, and they're going to turn out just right. Well, there are some things, I think, that are hardwired. Some things as far as personality traits that kids have. But there is certainly much that is moldable, much that is pliable, much that needs to be directed, much that needs to be developed. There is a way that a child should go. And it is the parent's responsibility to develop in that child that sense of direction, that sense of who they are, so that they can develop and be the kinds of individual that God wants them to be. In the same chapter here, in chapter 22 of Proverbs, in verse 15, the wise writer said, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Chapter 29, same book, and verse 15, 29 and 15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." A child has flesh and spirit, has desires and passions and lusts and a will to do what's right, as well as within them the possibility, even maybe the propensity to do that which is evil. And therefore it is necessary for us to mold them in order to help them to learn to control themselves. When they come out of the womb, they have no self-control. We are the ones that exert the control over them, but we do so, we train them so that they can learn to train themselves, so that they can learn to control themselves. In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, in the sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, gives us this responsibility in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That last phrase is very important, is it not? The training and admonition of the Lord. The Lord made us. The Lord loves us. The Lord knows what's right. Not just what's right in the grand sense of eternal right and wrong, but what's right for us in our lives. What is going to enhance our lives and bring about the best of what we can be. And so it is our responsibility as parents to bring up a child in the way that he should go. The way that God wants him to be. So that he or she can have the attitudes and the character and the actions that bring forth not only glory to God, but satisfaction for themselves. Notice, we go back to Proverbs 22, and the wise writer says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go." We've got to start early. A child. Now, there are two main times of development in our lifetime, and they're both rather early in our life. The first one is ages 1 to 6. And the second one is ages 16 to 26. 16 to 26 is crucial, because it is at 16 to 26 that people begin to make their own decisions. They begin to set patterns that they're going to follow for the rest of their lives. They may modify that as they go through life, but they are setting a path at 16 to 26. They are becoming independent at that time. A tremendous amount of development takes place during that period of time. But even more development, even more of what's going to set a pattern for the life happens at ages 1 to 6. And they aren't the ones with their hand on the wheel. They aren't the ones with their hands with the reins in their hands. We are the ones as parents who are guiding them, who are guarding them. And we must take care to make sure that we are training them in this window of opportunity, because this window of opportunity closes. You know, as an illustration, we all have the capability of learning language. And if you take a child, they can learn a language without any accent. You can take a child who was born in China and bring him to the United States, and they can learn English, have no accent whatsoever. Vice versa, we can have one born here and sent to China, and they can learn Chinese. They could learn Chinese and English at the same time as a child and not speak with an accent in either language. Because their larynx, their mouth, the tissues there are still pliable. But once it hardens, once you get to about 20 years old, 25 years old, you can learn a language when you're 30, 35, 45, 50 years old. And you will always speak with an accent. You cannot get rid of it. Because your mouth, whatever is inside there, your tongue hardens. And you just have gotten used to speaking in a certain way, making certain sounds. There's a window of opportunity with learning language when you can learn it in a way that you're not going to have an accent. And the same is true with a thousand other things in the development of a child. A child's most crucial time in life is ages 1 to 6. We as parents need to take advantage of that time. We have the reins in our hands. They don't understand what's good for them yet. And so we have to help them to understand. We need to mold them so that they become fluent in the language of God, so that they learn courage and kindness and what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means to have patience, what it means to be honorable, what it means to be honest. Those lessons are going to be used throughout their entire life. This window of opportunity, a child. And Solomon says, train up a child in the way that he should go. There are at least three ideas within this train up. The first idea is in the idea or the concept of dedicating them. Dedicate a child in the way that he should go. It's used in the Bible that way in other places. If you would, look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20. This is in the context of going to war, and there were certain requirements, certain restrictions about a man going to war. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, "Then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it?" The word dedicated is the same word in the original as train up a child. Dedicate or train the house. "Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it." You see, a man builds a house. It takes some time to build a house, but in the building of a house, he has a goal in mind, and that is to occupy it. And therefore, it needs to be clean, it needs to be well done, it needs to be sound, but at a certain time, he dedicates that house. Let's look at another passage in the book of 1 Kings, in the 8th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon has built the temple. And it is time to put that temple to its proper use, to dedicate it. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63. "And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord." The word dedicated is the same word in the original as trained. Dedicated the house of the Lord. Who is your child, or what is your child dedicated to? Is your child dedicated to education? Getting straight A's? Being valedictorian? Learning, ever getting more knowledge? A lot of parents dedicate their children to education. Is your child educated or dedicated to being the social queen or the social king? Going to all the social functions, having the nicest, the best of the clothing, and going along with all of the social fads that are there so that they fit in, right? Social. Are they dedicated to society, to being social queen and king? Are they dedicated to sports? Some parents dedicate their kids to sports. I mean, that's their life. They go to the gym in the morning, they practice because they want their children at some point when they get older, they're training them, they're dedicating them when they're young, so that they can excel, so that they can be great in sports. Now, there's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with being socially connected. There's nothing wrong with sports. But is that what we need to dedicate our children to? The wise writer says, dedicate a child to the way that he should go. Dedicate the child in doing what's right, in having the proper priority in life, which is the spiritual priority, which is putting the Lord first. You know, in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, in the second chapter, Jesus was growing up. Jesus had to develop. How is it that Jesus developed? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, Luke tells us Jesus increased with wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. Jesus developed in a balanced way. Yes, he acquired knowledge with wisdom. He grew physically, stature. He had favor with men. He grew socially. He also grew spiritually with God. But what was he dedicated to? What was the primary emphasis of his life? Well, Jesus said it just before this in Luke chapter 2 when he went to Jerusalem and he stayed there in the temple and he said himself, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? There was a balance to the life of Jesus. He developed in a variety of ways, but he was dedicated to being developed in putting the Lord first in his life. And you know, if we put the Lord first, if we help the child learn to put the Lord first, to put their lives in the hands of the Lord, it's a great comfort, isn't it? Because we know when they grow up, it's going to be in the hands of the Lord that they will be. Second idea in this train up is also of instruction. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs in the fourth chapter. Solomon knew this well. Solomon had been trained, had been instructed by his father. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. This is Proverbs chapter 4, now in verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away the words of my mouth. Solomon had fond memories, apparently, of his conversations with his father, David, the man after God's own heart. And David apparently took time with Solomon, took time to instruct him, took time not only to give him facts of life, but how those facts of life were to be used in life. Wisdom, the application of the proper instruction. He remembered that with David, and he wanted to pass that on to his son. Look at the same book, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. They're going to be something permanent to those instructions, permanent to that wisdom that you get from your father and your mother. It's going to adorn your life. It's going to make you more pleasant, more beautiful to be seen. That is going to allow the light of Jesus Christ to be reflected in your life. Sometimes we as parents work so hard to give our kids stuff that we forget to give the kids what we have. What we have is faith in God. What we have is a priority on learning and using the words of God in our lives. We need to instruct, we need to train up, we need to dedicate our children so that they know the way that they should go. How can we do that? One thing I would suggest is that every day you take some time for spiritual instruction. No, not 6 hours necessarily where you are in intense theological debate and meditation, but it might be 10 minutes, 15 minutes before you go to bed, or maybe the first thing in the morning, where you talk about spiritual things. Maybe you have a little Bible reading and you talk about what that Bible reading might mean. Maybe read through some of these Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. Or there are a variety of tools that could be used for daily Bible reading, daily Bible discussion. But take the time when your children are still children to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And also, take advantage of teachable opportunities. You know, sometimes you can't sit down with a child and say, "Now, I want to talk to you about the importance of marriage." Or, "I want to talk to you about the importance of purity," or "the importance of sobriety," or a number of very important topics. But there are things that happen in life. Maybe going to a funeral, maybe going to a wedding, maybe seeing a drunk on the side of the road, maybe a variety of things. Teachable opportunities, times when the child's interest is aroused, and it's an opportunity to interject instruction from the Lord, interject the Word of God and how it affects someone, the child's life. Also, so daily Bible study, teachable moments, and also let us as a group, the church, help in training your children. Bring your kids to Bible class. Make sure that their lessons are understood by you, what the lesson is supposed to be, and understood by them. Make sure your kids are doing the lesson. Sometimes some of the easiest things can be very effective in the area of instructing a child. The third idea that is inherent within this word is the idea of motivation. This word was used sometimes in the sense of a midwife who would stimulate, would motivate the palate of a child so that the child would eat. She was motivating the child to have nourishment. And we as parents have to motivate our children to want to seek after the things that are going to help them. Not just have all the externals right, but have their heart right. Not just doing what's right, but helping the child to develop the want and the desire to want to do what's right. And that's not an easy task. I mean, it's one thing to put the structure in their life where they have to do what's right, and it's another thing to help them to be what's right. In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 18, we have an example of Abraham and something that is said of Abraham by God. It's quite telling of the leadership of Abraham, of the training that he gave in his household. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, "For I have known him," speaking of Abraham, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." See, God wanted Abraham not just to bless Abraham, but to bless his descendants. Well, the only way for him to be able to bless his descendants was for his descendants to continue to have faith, was his descendants to continue to have proper character. He had confidence in Abraham that this is a man who is going to instill within his children faith. We can't give our faith away. We can't make our children have faith. But what is our responsibility is to motivate our children to develop their own faith, to motivate our children to develop love, to motivate our children to develop kindness and justice and respect for God. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And notice how he ends this proverb. He ends it with a promise. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I think it's important to observe that the Proverbs are different from other passages in the Bible. Passages in the Bible that are written that contain the law of God are written in absolute language. We have to apply, we can grasp a hold of, because this is right, this is true, this is always right and true. Proverbs are a little bit different. They are written as observations of life, as truisms, as general things that are going to take place. Like, for example, look over in chapter 26 of Proverbs. Chapter 26 and verse 4 and 5. He says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." But then he turns right around in the next verse and says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So one verse says, "Don't answer a fool," and the other verse says, "Answer a fool." Well, obviously, they can't be absolute truths, or you have a contradiction from one verse to the other. They are general truth. There is a truth that needs to be understood that is generally true in each one of those statements in order for us to gain some wisdom, in order for us to properly apply the knowledge that we have. And we have a lot of proverbs in our own culture. You know, nice guys finish last. I mean, is that always true? Or no pain, no gain. Is that always true? Well, so we look at this proverb back to 22 and verse 6, and we say, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, there are exceptions to that rule. Well, yes, there are exceptions to that rule. This is not written to say that we as parents choose whether our kids are going to be faithful to the Lord. Because ultimately, that's not our choice. He's not saying, parents, if you do everything right, 100% of the time, your children are going to turn out right. He's not trying to make an absolute statement. But sometimes we look for the exceptions, and we throw away the rule. Solomon is giving us this rule. He's making us this promise, because it is generally true. The vast majority of the time, you train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, notice the contrast there. Child, that's when we have the reins. Old, that's when they have the reins. You train them up, you dedicate them, you instruct them, you motivate them in the way that they should go. When they're a child, that's our job. We've got the reins. When they're old, they've got the reins. They're going to continue to do what they are not going to depart from what is right. God wants us to hold on to that promise. Now, it's true, sometimes kids go through a rebellious process, a rebellious time. A lot of times it's in their teenage years when they're starting to grab a hold of the reins themselves. The majority of the time, they're going to come back when they're old. That may not be when they're 20 years old. It may be when they're 25 years old. Most likely when they're 25 years old or 26 or 27 or 28 years old. But most of the time, kids who are, even when they go through a rebellious streak, they come back to the training of their youth. Because the ages when we develop more of our character than any other time is ages 1 through 6. And if we as parents grab a hold of those reins and we train up a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, Solomon says, they will not depart from it. Notice in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have an example of a young man who has developed his own faith, who is preaching the gospel, who is standing firm for the Lord, and he owes that a great deal to what happened when he was a child. And Paul acknowledges that here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But as for you, continue in the things which you have heard and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." He's already mentioned his mother and his grandmother in the first chapter. "That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Think of the joy, Timothy's mother and grandmother, of a job well done, of knowing that they had faith in the Lord themselves. They instilled that. They sought to do so in this young man, Timothy, and It's turned out well. It's turned out very well. Parents exert a tremendous amount of influence on their children. Parents want their children to do what's right. And Solomon says, take heart, parents. If you do that, they will not depart from it. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come into your presence recognizing your greatness and your wisdom. You have given us these words that help us in life, help us with the responsibilities, the difficulties and challenges of life. We pray especially that you will bless the young children here in our midst. We pray that you will help them to develop a kind of character that will bring a joy to their parents, that will bring a joy in their own lives, and most importantly, will bring a glorification unto you, that will develop a character that and a faith that will give themselves to the Lord, that will give themselves to your cause, that they'll be able to enjoy this life and be able to go to heaven. That's the main goal that we have, for them to be able to go to heaven. Pray that you will be with the children. We pray that you will be with the parents as well. As we live in this life, we are faced with so many pressures from this world, so many temptations from this world, and so much inadequacy of knowing exactly what to do to train up our child in a way that they should go. And we pray that you will bless the parents here with wisdom. Bless them with forbearance, and bless them with patience, and bless them with endurance, so that every day they can continue to train up their children. Continue to bless them. Continue to bless us all as we do your will. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You know, when I was preparing for this lesson, I looked back in my records, and I found an old sermon that I preached on this same passage, Proverbs 22. As a matter of fact, what I preached this morning is about the same thing. It's a little shorter than it was the first time. But that was in April of 1988 that I preached that lesson. It was November of 1988 that I had my second son. So 23 years later, what were those 23 years like? Well, in a lot of ways, I would have to say it was really hard. There were times when you take your kids to services, and at the end of the service, you say, what was he talking? I didn't even get a chance to listen. There are times when you put your head on your pillow at night and you say, I don't know what I'm doing. What, Lord, help me to know how to raise this kid. I don't know how, we don't know how to deal with these things. And I would also say that those 23 years, they go so fast. One of these days you will say, why don't you kids grow up and act your age? And they will. You'll say, why don't you go outside and find something to do? And don't slam the door. And they won't. You'll straighten up the boys' bedrooms, take down all the bumper stickers, posters, basketball goal, and say, I wish it would just stay like this. And it will. You'll say, I want the phone to quit ringing. No more pandemonium. No more demolition crews. No more plastic tablecloths. No more bedspreads on the sofa. No more trucks under the cushions. No more crayons melted in the dashboard. No more sand on the kitchen floor. No more giggles at night. No more knees to fix. No more romances to get over. No blaring radios and televisions. And you'll have it. The only thing is your own voice crying, why don't you grow up? And the lonely silence echoing back, I did, Mama and Daddy. I did. That's scary. So what do we have to hold on to? Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he was old, he will not depart from it. Keep up the good work in raising your children the right way. If we do that now, we can embrace the promise then. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to think about the way that you should go. You know, one nice thing about being a human being is that we can change. Even if we didn't have a good upbringing, even if our parents weren't what they were supposed to be, even if they were what they were supposed to be, but we rebelled, we can change. And we can do what we should be doing. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become a Christian this morning. If you are one and have drifted back to the world, your Father in heaven wants you to come home. Won't you come while we stand and sing?